came in like a spear. It just speared through the building like a fireball.
You know, you can see the cut of the incision into the building is sideways, so the plane was slightly on its side, and that's why it made me think maybe it was in distress. But then when it obviously hit, there was almost no doubt that it was intentional.
I dropped the phone, and I just, my arms dropped to my side, and I just heard everybody in the office say, "Get out, get out." And then it was when I was heading down on 27, just about 27, didn't hear an explosion. All of a sudden, the staircase moved, and a crack in the wall appeared, maybe about 6 or 8 inches. I kept on looking at the numbers coming down the stairwell, 15, 14, counting, and then I actually thought, all right, I can make it, I can make it. And when I got out, I looked like I've never seen war up close, but today I have.
You know, I said, that's gonna go down like the first one, and it came down, and it was just this sound, this rumble. And this mass cloud coming at us. It's intense.
At that point, we decided just to get out of there. People were just going crazy at that point, evacuating.
They're walking over the 59th Street Bridge. They're walking over the Brooklyn Bridge.
Long Island Railroad, limited service. New Jersey, if you want to get to New Jersey, folks, you have to go to 34th and 11th at the Jacob Javits Center. They will assist you getting to New Jersey. Long Island Railroad, limited service, city subways.
Feel it? If you were of any age at all in 2001, you can still feel that. I want to make a statement that I truly believe, and it's why we're having a prayer meeting for our nation tonight. It's this: we have a greater threat to our nation's welfare right now than we did then. What's going on in our nation right now is a greater threat than those planes hitting that and one of them hitting the Pentagon. It's a greater threat than Al-Qaeda. It's a greater threat than whatever. What's going on in our nation right now, if God's people called by His name, if we will pray, if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, He will hear from heaven and turn, forgive our sins, and heal our land. Listen, we've had quite a vacation from church, really. One Sunday night, I'm begging you, just please come. You won't be bored. We're going to have about 15, 20 minutes of worship. I'm going to exhort about prayer and the need just for about 10 minutes. And then we're going to have different people lead. We're going to humble ourselves. We're going to obey 2 Chronicles 7:14 tonight as a group. I just challenge you to be here. The other announcement is this. Brother Bob is trying to get a group up to go to the Smoky Mountain Dream Center and do some work up there, which if you don't have any idea what that is, it's a ministry designed to help incarcerated women transition back to a wholesome and productive life, including leading them to Christ and getting them delivered from drugs or whatever, as well as underprivileged children all up in the mountains east of Gatlinburg. You know, you may enjoy Gatlinburg, but just outside Gatlinburg is some of the poorest people in our nation. And we've been up there every year, Bob, for 3 or 4 years now, haven't we? And so if you're interested, he really needs to hear from you today. This can be young people, it can be anybody. And so please let him tell you about it. It's my privilege to introduce my son, our son. Get in trouble if I say my son, our son. She had something to do with this. That's a joke. But most of you know, some of you may not, but Nate has felt called to go to the mission field, particularly to Peru and work in the jungles with unreached people groups. Of course, you also know that right now many countries are closed and Peru is closed and we really don't know when it will open. And so I wanted to make sure he was able to come share with you before he went back to Peru, and now it looks like it may be at least another month or two. And so that's why I scheduled him for today, because I was concerned he would be flying back to Peru at the end of this month. So if you would, just give him a hand welcoming him this morning.
Thank you so much. I very quickly want to just tell you how much of an honor it is to be here with you this morning and to tell you how thankful I am for a church that sends and supports missionaries. Right now it's very difficult for a lot of people, but I want you to know how thankful that I can go to sleep knowing that you guys continue to support and to pray for missionaries all across the world. So thank you so much for that. And I want to go ahead and get started this morning because I believe that God is going to do something different today. And as we watched that video, and my dad made reference to that feeling that you have. He said, "Can you feel it?" As you watched that video. And I remember I think I was 4 or 5, but I remember the feeling that I had when I saw that on TV in my kindergarten classroom. And there was a lot of confusion in me, and there was a lot of fear and anxiety, but there was something that just that kind of grabbed your stomach and holds you down. And the only reason I even bring that up is because that's the same feeling I have right now. Not because of the video, not because of thinking about 9/11, but because of what's happening in the church today. And so this morning, I want us to be open to whatever God wants to do, okay? Let's pray, and then we're going to get started. Lord, I just pray today that we would open our eyes, open our hearts, and open our ears to your word, Father. That all distractions aside, all the external pressure, Father, that we would hear your voice. That we would hear your voice and we would be open to what you want to do, Lord. Revive us and set us ablaze for you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. As the news of COVID-19 began to pick up steam and spread all across the globe, it was so encouraging for me. As I watched, I was in Costa Rica at the time, and it was a little bit different there, but I saw the response that the church had. It seemed like the church was standing up. You know, social media was flooded with encouraging scripture and people doing devotions and live streaming services, churches that have never done that before. They were reaching people that they've never reached. And there were calls to prayer. And I was overcome with this sense of pride. I was so proud of how we were standing up and how we were responding to what was catastrophe. But somewhere along the way, I ran into a sobering question. And that question was this: does the trust we have in God's goodness depend on our deliverance from difficult circumstances? And I don't ask you this to question your theological stance this morning, but rather have you reflect on the position of your heart. So often in troubling times, it feels as if we take a very appropriate response of encouragement and prayer, but in a human way, we use that as pretext to a desired outcome. Maybe we think, although it's probably not said, if we encourage one another, if we meet the needs of our neighbor, and we pray for deliverance, surely God will deliver us from these circumstances in the way that we think it should be done. And God may very well wipe away the existence of a pandemic or any tribulation overnight just like that, because He can. But His goodness does not depend on Him doing what we perceive to be right in our circumstances. If all else fails, our God is still good. Amen? So ultimately, what I would like for us to do today is to reflect on a word that I feel like we can so easily avoid. And that word is suffering. Several months ago, when we were in the quarantine in Costa Rica, the director of Sincel is missionary Mike Hattinger. He served many years working with the indigenous in Mexico and undoubtedly experienced a suffering on the field that few of us can probably relate to. He gathered us together and we had a time of prayer and devotion, and he said something that I will never forget. He said, "Our spiritual maturity can only grow as much as our theology of suffering allows." And that's a slight paraphrase, but that captured the essence of what he was trying to say. And so since then, I've been on this journey of reflection and trying to understand what exactly the Bible says about suffering and what we need to remember when we're suffering. But the truth is I can't look any of you out in the eye and tell you that I have suffered. And that may very well completely disqualify me from speaking on this topic in your eyes. I understand that. But I beg you this morning to just lean in and let's all start to reflect and to ask questions and to dive in to what the Bible says about suffering. Now, there are many of you in this room or watching online who have experienced suffering and gone through things that the person sitting next to you cannot fathom. I believe that. And then there are a lot of us, myself included, who have merely mistaken inconvenience as suffering. But regardless of what you have been through in the past, today, for the sake of the conversation, we are going to refer to all suffering simply as pressure. Because ultimately, that's what the majority of our suffering has been. As citizens of the United States, as relatively wealthy people, that's what the majority of our suffering has been, is simply pressure. Whether it be financial pressure, social pressure, health pressure, blood pressure, come on somebody, or the pressure of political instability or worldwide pandemic. So if I had a title for this message, I think I would very appropriately call it Under Pressure. Undoubtedly, there is a physical pressure that we are experiencing in the church today, all across the globe. And I believe that that physical pressure is simply the symptom of a spiritual battle. And I think that many of you sense that in this time, and you feel the urgency in your spirit as well. You have that same feeling that you had watching the World Trade Centers fall. And because of that, I don't feel the need to attempt to try and decipher through all that is happening or make claims about being in the last days. I'm not saying that that is not important, and I'm not saying that the people who are doing that are wrong. But first of all, I'm just not smart enough to do that. I don't feel equipped or informed enough to do that. But secondly, I think that as we continue to assess the conditions of the world around us, it is equally important to assess the condition of our hearts inside of us. And that is what I want us to do today. Because right now, the body of Christ is under pressure. And whether you feel that as an individual or not, it is important that we as individuals examine our hearts and position ourselves for appropriate action. Because our actions today will either promote or hinder spiritual maturity for the church of tomorrow. So what do we do when we are under pressure? Whatever form of suffering you can think of, how are we supposed to respond? What is the mindset that we are supposed to have during those times of suffering? Now we're going to look at a few examples from people in Scripture who by any and all measures were under extreme pressure. So let's do that together. In several of the Gospels, we see a man who is experiencing extreme pressure and suffering in the form of physical sickness. It's a man with leprosy. And I'm going to be reading from Matthew's account of the story. It's in Matthew chapter 8. We got it on the screen there. I'm reading from the ESV. It says, when he came down, Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, maybe this is your first time hearing this story today, and you're not aware of the dramatic effects that leprosy actually had. Or maybe like myself, you heard this story hundreds of times in Sunday school, and your teacher had like the little felt board illustration where you had the leper and you stuck him on the felt board, and then you had Jesus and you stuck him on the other side of the felt board. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. So that is my picture in my mind that comes up when I think about leprosy, is a felt board illustration. Don't know why, but it is. But regardless, I feel like we've all been desensitized to the reality of this horrendous disease that leprosy was. Can we all agree on that? We probably really can't relate to how bad leprosy actually was. You know, I used to just view leprosy as an overdue dermatologist appointment. Not what it was. And for all you essential oil folks, y'all are probably thinking, man, if they just had some of this thieves, we could have, bloop, they would have been cleared up. I don't think so. I probably shouldn't have said that, but. But as I was studying, something I found very interesting was this, that Jewish teachers regarded leprosy as akin to death, and cleansing a leper as akin to raising the dead. And we see this in Numbers 12, 10 through 12. It says, when the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, listen to this, O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. Let her not be as one dead. So we see that leprosy is akin to death. And when Naaman is sent to be healed of his leprosy in 2 Kings 5:7, it says, and when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy? I show you these verses simply to help you understand that leprosy wasn't really something that we can relate to. Regardless of whether it was a skin condition to us, to them, leprosy was just death in slow motion. And this leper was in need of a resurrection. So for just a moment, I want you to forget your desensitized mindset of what leprosy was. I want you to put yourself in the dirty, worn out, lonely, infected shoes of this leper. You're in the shoes of a leper now. And not only is your flesh continuously disintegrating and falling from your bones, not only are you excommunicated from the rest of society, not only must you wear a bell like livestock to warn people that they must run from you, but you have been declared by society as good as dead. But one day, you see Jesus. This man that you've been hearing about. He's the son of the creator of the universe. And as you see him approaching, all of these emotions start to bubble up deep inside you. Emotions that you didn't even know you had. They're anxiety, anger, wonderment, confusion, hope. You don't really know what to think as you see Jesus approaching. And everything in you wants to cry out, "Why, God? Why would you let me live this way? Why would you let anyone live this way? Why must I continue to proclaim with this stupid bell that I'm a dead man walking? Why did you even let me be born?" That's the response that you want to have. But instead, you see Jesus. And you put all your emotions aside. All the pain aside, all the anger aside. You recognize His sovereignty. And you bow before Him in humility. "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Such simple words that no doubt showed that this leper knew God could heal him. But it was more than just his strong faith in the ability of God. He didn't beg, he didn't plead, he said, "Lord, if you will." Knowing that if Jesus didn't heal him, he would go back to pain. He would go back to excommunication. Back to ringing the bell. Back to death. But see, this leper had more than just faith in the ability of God. He trusted in the goodness of God. And he knew that God's goodness wasn't determined by his disease. God was still good, even if he wasn't cleansed of his leprosy. He said, "Lord, if you will." It seems to me that the disease of leprosy is not the only thing we have been desensitized to. Maybe we have been desensitized to and forgotten the true meaning and heart of "Father, let your will be done." It has been ingrained in our minds to end our prayers with, "If it is your will, Father," or "Let your will be done," and rightly so. I believe that that is a great habit to have. But I want to remind us that God doesn't want our habits if He cannot have our hearts. So if our mouths say, "Let your will be done," but our hearts don't reflect it, then our habits are, how do you say it, whitewashed tombs. Now maybe it's just me. Honestly, I hope it is. I hope that I'm the only one struggling with that. But it seems that we so often reluctantly add this to the end of our prayer to fulfill an obligatory sign of submission to God's will. While deep down, we feel like we just gave God an out to answering our prayer the way we want Him to. Let us remember that we pray this way because this is how Jesus prayed. On the night of Jesus' arrest in Matthew 26, it says, "Then He said to them, His disciples, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will.'" And then later it says, "Again, for the second time, He went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, Your will be done.'" You see, even with the pressure of the sins of the world upon His back, Jesus is not modeling for us just a prayer habit. He's modeling for us the trust of a son in the goodness of His Father. In reality, "if you are willing," is one of the most powerful statements of faith that we can make. Not because our faith is in the certainty of a desired answer, but because our faith is in the trust of the goodness of our Father. My desire is that as the pressure surrounds us, as we experience any type of suffering and all types of suffering, although it probably won't measure up to the slow death of leprosy or the weight of the sins of the world, my desire is that when I pray and when you pray, the words, "Let Your will be done," will come from hearts that trust in the goodness of their Father. We can trust in the goodness of our Father. Today, as the pressure surrounds us, whether true suffering is a part of your past, whether it's present in your life today, or simply looming on the horizon of your future, it is absolutely vital that we understand that His goodness is our foundation. His goodness is our foundation. And the second thing I believe that it is vital to understand is that just as His goodness is not determined by our circumstances, neither is our joy determined by our circumstances. In James 1, 2 through 3, James tells us to "count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, although it may sound like it, James is not trying to be sadistic here in any way. He's not telling us that we must enjoy every aspect of our hardships. He's telling us that we can find joy in them, and we should. What I believe James is trying to do here is to simply broaden our scope. He's trying to take us from being bound by our circumstances to being complete in steadfastness. He's trying to take our focus off of our current condition and fix our eyes on the founder and perfecter of our faith. Essentially, what he's doing is saying, right now you're so zoomed in on your circumstances. You're so zoomed in on your pain, on your trials, on your tribulations. But if you can zoom out just a little, you can see that it produces steadfastness. And if you can zoom out just a little more than that, you can see that we will be made complete. in Jesus. He's trying to take our focus from our momentary suffering to our eternal sanctification in Jesus. And just as the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:2, he says, "Lay aside every weight, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, I often think to myself, how could Jesus have joy while facing the most vile circumstance and feeling the heaviest pressure that the world has to offer? And I believe that very simply it was because Jesus' focus was not on his momentary suffering. It was on his and on our eternal communion with the Father. That joy that Jesus had in that moment is the same joy that he purchased for us on the cross. A joy that transcends all circumstances, all suffering, all pressure. A joy that no matter what comes from knowing that we are in eternal communion with our good Father. That joy is our strength. So first, I want you to remember during all of this pressure that his goodness is our foundation. And number two, that his joy is our strength. His goodness is our foundation, and his joy is our strength. And I got one more point for you, one more thing I want you to remember. And we're going to go to Colossians chapter 4 for this one. It says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." If you don't know, Paul in this setting is writing these words under the pressure and the suffering of a prison cell. Another suffering that none of us can really relate to. And Paul reminds me of the convicts you see on the Discovery Channel show about prison. You know, the guys who spend years locked up, then they're released, and then several months later they come back to prison for the very same thing. Except in Paul's case, he's not selling drugs or stealing cars. I can picture Paul sitting in prison with the other inmates, and they give him the classic, like, tough guy meme mug, like, "What are you in for?" And I can see Paul respond, "Man, I've just been out there preaching the gospel. I've just been telling people about Jesus. Have you ever heard of Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus." I don't know why Paul probably drank a lot of coffee, but that's what I feel like his response would be. You know, there's two major themes in this text that I think apply here today. And it's the first one is that despite being in prison, Paul's first concern is the spiritual well-being of his brothers and sisters in Christ. He encourages fellow believers to pray with grit and tenacity. And I believe that if Paul was writing to us today, he would tell us the same thing. Amongst all that is going on, continue steadfastly. Continue to pray for one another. Continue to pray for your missionaries. Continue to pray for your pastor. Continue to pray for those who are sick. Continue to pray for those who are scared right now. Continue steadfastly. And then Paul's next, but equally important concern is that the message of the gospel continue to go forth. Despite that being the very reason that he is imprisoned in the first place, he just wants people to know about Jesus. And I've read several views on the phrase that God may open to us a door. And some say that his prayer was that those who were in prison would literally be set free from prison. Seems reasonable. While others say that he was speaking to the church and their opportunity to preach the gospel as a whole. Now, whether he was speaking metaphorically or not, to me, there's no doubting his desire. That desire was that people hear and understand the mystery of Christ. He's in prison for preaching. And his main concern is that the gospel continue to be preached. He doesn't care if the prison doors open. He doesn't care if he dies, if he starves to death in prison. Because all he can see is that there are people that don't know Jesus. And he knows that he's got to tell them. Ultimately, his greatest desire is to glorify God. See, Paul could zoom out. He could take his focus off of his circumstance. He could take his focus off of his prison cell. And he could focus on glorifying Christ with his life, no matter what that meant. The third thing that I believe that we need to constantly take hold in these times of pressure, and what could possibly turn into true suffering, is that his glory is our focus. His goodness is our foundation. His joy is our strength. And his glory is our focus. Mom, if you want to come to the piano, I'm almost done. I know that this seems like a maybe very heavy topic to you. And it does to me too. This is not easy to speak on. And I don't feel qualified to speak on it. But it seems like in these apocalyptic times, like we're just waiting on another plague, I think a lot of people are asking the wrong question. The question that so many of us are asking and is going through our minds and our hearts is, are we coming to the last days? I get it. I've thought it. But I think the more appropriate question that we need to be asking is, are we ready to come to the end of ourselves? Are we ready to, no matter what pressure, no matter what trial, no matter what suffering that we face, are we ready to take our focus off of our circumstances and fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith? Are we ready to say, God, let your will be done, because I trust in your goodness? God, no matter what we face, let us remember that our joy is not determined by our circumstances, because you overcame the most vile one of them all. I'm not telling you to not think about the return of our King, because I believe that we should look to that day with the greatest anticipation. Our heart should yearn for that day. But if our anticipation of the return of Jesus is not accompanied by a trust in His goodness and a desire for His glory, then I think something is out of balance. We trust in His goodness. We have strength in His joy. And we glorify Him with every breath. Not because what He can do for us in the future, but because of what Christ has already done for us on the cross. And no amount of persecution, no amount of disease, pain, poverty or apocalyptic circumstance can rob us of the joy that we have in Him. Nothing can stain His goodness. And we will never, no matter what happens, have any less reason to worship Him or any less responsibility to glorify Him by telling others who have no relationship of His goodness and His grace. Let's pray this morning. God, our hearts are weary. Our spirits are stirred. Our minds are dealing with fear and anxiety. And we don't know what tomorrow holds. But I pray that to us it doesn't matter. I pray that our lives be built on Your goodness. That no matter what we face, no matter what tomorrow holds, we understand that Your joy is our strength. And I pray that no matter what happens, our focus and our goal with every breath, with every day, with every word that we speak, Father, that we glorify You. That we glorify You. I want to share just one scripture. I wasn't planning on doing this until my dad shared his vision. But it's Jeremiah 5:14. And it says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire. And this people would, and the fire shall consume them." There's an old saying that I feel like many of us know in the South, and it's, if that doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. We've all heard that. My prayer today is that we hear the word of the Lord. We hear the fire of the Lord. And we be consumed by Him. Father, let us be consumed by You. Let us be consumed by You.
What a challenging word. You know what? What I'm left with from this message is this. Jesus is everything, and Jesus doesn't change. Amen. Jesus is our goal. He's our foundation. He's our help. He's our joy. And nothing can touch that. Amen? You know, it's a strange thing, and I promise I'm not going to preach, but I just want to kind of bring this a little more into focus. It's a strange thing when you have a church like us that believes that God heals sick bodies, and we do. Amen. We just prayed for two people a moment ago, God would heal bodies, and by the way, we're commanded to do that. Amen. So, I want you to understand, my understanding of what my son just said is not that we don't pray for healing. And sometimes that we don't pray for changed circumstances. Really, he was addressing what happens when those things don't change like we think they ought to. Is God still good? Is that the foundation of my life? Can I still have joy even though everything doesn't fall into line like I pray it? I believe God still changes circumstances, and you do too. That's not the point. The point is Jesus the point? And He is. If you've gathered with us today online or here, and you, what He just spoke is just like foreign to you. Like, I thought Jesus was just a mantra we chant. Thought Jesus was just a historic whatever. Let me tell you something. Jesus is all of what He said and more. And more. He's the King of Kings. He's the Creator of all that is. He sustains all that is. And He's life. If you've not experienced that, I just want you to know you can pray a simple prayer from the heart that says, I need a Savior. I need life. I'm dead inside. I can't change me, but You can. I believe it. I believe You lived for me, You died for me, You rose for me, and You want to give Your life to me. I believe that, and I want that. And I'm ready to surrender my life for Yours. You can pray a prayer like that, and He'll hear your cry. And He'll transform you, and He'll give you His life. That will give you joy, if need be, in the middle of unchanged circumstances. I'm going to tell you, our witness to our world is never more powerful than when our circumstances don't change and we still have joy. Our witness is never more powerful than in a moment like that. None of us want that, nor should we. As He said, we shouldn't delight in that, but in those moments, He's that good. In those moments, He's that sufficient. In those moments, He is all of that and more. You know what? I just want to pray a simple prayer together. That, Lord, you know, the song comes to my mind. It's an old song that says, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. Would you just pray with me, Father? By Your Holy Spirit, would You so open my eyes and my heart that You become all the world to me. That You become my foundation. Your goodness is the bedrock of my peace. Your goodness becomes the bedrock of my joy. Your goodness and greatness becomes my hope indeed. Not what I expect to happen around me or for me, but You in me are the hope of glory. Christ in me, You are my hope of glory. May that become so real to us today. May we be a rock in the middle of a swirling flood. May we be light in the darkness simply because we know You're all that and more. And You live in us, and we have a destiny in You. Lord, may we dare pray bold prayers, but may we also stand firm when our circumstances don't seem to change. May we be an example of faith in Your goodness, joy in Your strength. May we display Your glory in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? God bless you. 6 o'clock tonight.
We hope that you enjoyed this week's message. If you responded to today's message, or if you would like for us to join with you in prayer for a specific need, please fill out our response card in the comments below. And if you would like to worship through giving today, visit our website, lakecityag.org, and hit the Give tab. For more inspirational messages from the last several months, visit our YouTube channel, Lake City Gville. Have a great day.